Let's pray together. So, Father, what can we give you? Lord Jesus, what can we give you for all that you have done for us? We pray, Lord, for the gift of listening ears and listening hearts and listening lives. And then, Lord, ability not just to believe the word this morning, but also in some way to spread the word to others. So, Lord, help us this morning as we talk and think about the reading, this familiar Christmas story. Give us fresh faith and fresh ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, if you have a Bible, let's turn together to Luke chapter 2. It is the famous story of the shepherds and the angels and Bethlehem, verses 1 to 20.
The Gospel of Luke, starting with chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued forth a decree that a census should be taken of the whole world, and the whole world should be taxed. This was the first census that took place while Quirinus was governor of Syria. And everyone went unto his own town to register. So Joseph also went forth up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the city of David, because he belonged to the house and lineage of David. He went there to register with Mary, to whom he was pledged to be married, and she was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. But the angel said unto them, "Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all people. For I tell you, today in the city of David is born unto you a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a great company of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And when the angel had left them and gone unto heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that we have been told of, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph with the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the wonderful things which they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord.
I think it would be so incredible to be there and have the skies opened up and to see the angels singing. Like, it reminds me a little bit of when Jesus comes back. I sometimes think, you know, what would that be like? It would be just so amazing.
So then the shepherds, they're so awestruck by what they hear and they process it, it drives them to some kind of action. They must have run for a mile, 2 miles. I don't know how far it was, but it was a long way. And then they had to hunt and search for this thing that they were told about. It brings some, and they left every one of their sheep behind. It's almost like they defected but it was so important to them that they went looking for this thing. And what did they find? They found a baby. They didn't know what that was going to mean for them the rest of their lives, but they found the start for them of something that changed the world.
I was wondering this morning, for some of us who are maybe a little bit older, how many times have you heard Luke chapter 2? Like, this has to be the most read, the most favorite Christmas passage, and it is read and thought about and reflected on, I want to say thousands, but maybe millions of times during a December month. Because I'm thinking not just about Nelson Avenue, but about churches around Canada, United States, but then especially churches and Christian believers in China, in Vietnam, in Brazil, in Congo, Nigeria, Iran, and the list goes on. I'm assuming that in all those churches and all the lives of those Christian believers, they're hearing this at least once, probably more than once during a Christmas season. So for just me, I've heard this passage this year alone at least five times. Someone reading it, all of it, or a portion thereof, or singing about it. This is the very heart of the Christmas story. These 20 verses, this Caesar announcing this decree, this census, Mary and Joseph traveling maybe 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and then there's no room in the inn? Well, now we think maybe the guest room. And then the angel sharing good news and the angel choir singing glory to God. And I'm so thankful that Bible readers, or Bible writers, I should say, like Luke and others, place these kinds of events and stories in real time and space. Because there really was a Caesar Augustus, who was the first official emperor of the Roman Empire, 41 years of reigning, 41 years of being the emperor. And Caesar, like any emperor or king or leader, he has plans for his empire. And he calls people, tells people, go to the home of your family and go there and get counted. Now, why is he doing this? Why is he telling people, you know, go to Bethlehem or go to Damascus or go to Rome, wherever it is, and be counted? I don't know if the Bible really tells us, but I'm assuming, knowing politicians a little bit these days, almost every decision is about money. Thank you, money. So I'm assuming he wants to count the people so he knows how much tax, how much money he should be getting from his empire. And then I'm also thankful that Luke, he does this so masterfully. He's talking about Caesar Augustus, and our minds are thinking about the Roman Empire and why all those people traveling to their, you know, homes and cities. And then right alongside of it, all the plans of Caesar, but then also all the plans of God, which are different, of course, than the plans of Caesar. God has different plans for his world, not plans to tax us, but plans to free us. Plans to free us from death and the evil one and sin. And he has a way of doing this that will confound everyone. This sending of his son in human form. And if you read the Bible, even a little bit, starting from the beginning and reading through the story of the Bible, you realize that God has been planting like breadcrumbs in the Bible, telling anyone who would read it or listen to it that this Jesus, this Messiah, is coming. There are all kinds of places in the first two-thirds of the Bible that are pointing ahead to the coming, to this event in Luke chapter 2. Where is the first place in the Bible where we get a sense that God is going to send someone. Genesis, blah, 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 thank you very much. Immediately after the fall, very, very good. All the answers are sounding good to me. Right at the beginning of the story, we read in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve listened to the voice of the serpent, the voice of the evil one, God speaking to the snake, I'm going to put enmity, I'm going to put conflict or division between you and the woman, the snake and the woman. These two basic families or two basic groups of people are going to rise up, and there's going to be conflict there between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head while you strike his heel. So right there in the beginning, we hear about a snake crusher who's going to come and destroy the work of the serpent, of the evil one. And I'm so amazed that after Adam and Eve listened to the evil one, God's not kind of wondering, okay, what am I going to do now? You know, they didn't do what I told them to do. This is sometimes like parents, right? You know, I told them not to do this. They did it. Now I got to think about how am I going to respond? Because I wasn't maybe anticipating the disobedience of my wonderful, lovely, beautiful, always doing what they're told children. So I got to think about what am I going to do? But God's not like that. He's not walking around the garden, man, oh man, I didn't see this coming. And now what am I going to do about Adam and Eve and all the humanity that will come after them? He right away tells them the plan. It's like the plan was always there. I'm going to send someone to destroy the work of the evil one. And then we jump to a verse, and I've heard it again a number of times from the prophet Isaiah. I heard last summer when I was listening to Ricky Watts, a New Testament professor, who said that in first century synagogues, 60% of the prophetic readings that you would hear in a Jewish synagogue were from Isaiah. So from all the prophets, most of it, a large chunk was from Isaiah, and a large chunk from the final part of Isaiah. Now, this is from the opening verses, the opening chapters. I assume a verse you've heard before, but again, talking about someone's coming, a child, a son, the government on his shoulders, and he will be called four things: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So not just he's going to crush the head of the snake, but he's going to be a counselor. He's going to be somehow God himself. He's going to be a father. He's going to be a Prince of Peace. And then not just crushing a snake and not just these four names, but also later on in Isaiah chapter 53, we're going to hear he was a man of sorrows or a man of suffering. He was despised, rejected by humankind. That's what happens to Jesus. A man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. So interesting. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. So not just the victory of crushing the serpent, and not just all these wonderful names, but also this theme of suffering, which we also come across in the Christmas story. There are points in the Christmas story where we think, oh, it's not going to be a bed of roses for this baby boy. And as we think about Genesis and Isaiah and so many other verses in the first two-thirds of the Bible, we realize that when Jesus comes on the scene, he is the one not just continuing the story, but as scholars will say, he is the climax of the story. Right? All these verses, all these prophecies, all these promises climax or culminate in the coming of Jesus. And that's why I encourage us to keep reading the Bible as a unified story, leading us, pointing us, culminating in Jesus himself. Now this morning I'm thinking, you know, we get all these pointers in the Bible. And that's really for us as humans to be aware of. God had a plan and was getting all of humanity ready for the coming of Jesus. But I think there was another kind of telling or revelation going on, right? So God is telling us through the Word, through the Bible, but he must have also been telling the angels something. Because I don't think anyone realized exactly when Jesus would be born or exactly where or exactly how, but he tells the angels, I'm going to tell you, and you're going to tell the humans, and hopefully they can connect the dots. Now, I need to say, as soon as I say the word angels this morning, and we've been thinking about angels, singing about angels, I need to say that angels are not like this, right? Now, I don't think anyone this morning would have this in their minds. But it's like every time we talk about angels, we need to say angels are not cute and cuddly. Angels are not cute and cuddly. Pastor Yo, how do you know? Well, the reason I know is that every time an angel shows up in the Bible, nobody says, let me give you a hug. Hey, come on over. Let's sit down together. This is great. Every time an angel shows up in the Bible, what happens? The angels say, don't be afraid. Don't be freaked out. Don't be running away from me. So I induce, this is not a cute and cuddly creature. This is an imposing and majestic spiritual being who's coming from the courts of heaven to tell a message, to bring a message. They're always bringing messages to human beings. And I've been thinking a little bit, hopefully I can say this, but I've been thinking a little bit. A couple weeks ago, Gordon Miller asked the question, what if the angel had never come to Joseph? And I was stuttering and stammering on the stage, what am I going to say to this what if question? What if the angel never shown up? This is from Matthew chapter 1. Now, what if questions can be so dangerous, right? Because it's like for all of our lives. What if I had gone here? What if I had gone? I don't know. It would have been a different story. But as I thought about the question, I thought certainly if the angel had not come to Joseph, Joseph would have acted differently. He probably would have divorced Mary. He would not have understood what was going on. Joseph needed the angel. And then I can keep asking the question, what if the angel had never come to Zechariah? What if the angel had never come to Mary? What if the angel had never come to the shepherds? And as I think about all these angel visitations, I realize all of these characters, all of them are dependents on the heavenly host or the heavenly messenger bringing them the message from God. They needed this spiritual being, this mighty imposing spiritual being to show up in the temple or in their house or in the fields to tell them what God wanted them to know. Now, I want to acknowledge the amazingness of these angels, but also the amazingness that they come to these shepherds. Now, there's some debate among scholars, you know, were the shepherds kind of social outcasts? Like, we don't want anything to do with them. Just stay out in the fields. You're kind of like a lower class. Or were they, you're out in the fields, but you're just doing your work. You're not outcasts. You're just doing what you guys do out there in the fields with those dumb sheep, right? Just out there. So there's some debate about whether they were social outcasts or not, but whether or not they were, The angels coming to the shepherds should always surprise us. I know we sing the songs. I know we think, oh, this is the Christmas story. It's so wonderful. But if you were going to send an angel, if you were God, and you're going to send an angel, who would you send the angel to? I know some of you will say shepherds. But most of us, if we look inside, we're going to say, I'm going to send the angel to the prime minister. Amen. Or the journalists. Or the presidents. Or the Hollywood stars. Or the K-pop stars. I'm going to send the angel to someone who has some influence. Someone who people see. I'm going to send the angel to Caesar Augustus. That would have been very smart of God, actually. Send it to Caesar, and then Caesar can send out the proclamation to the whole empire that a new king has been born. How would that go over? Eh? But God sends the angels to the shepherds who are not royals. They're not religious leaders. They're not high and mighty. They're just regular people. I say doing their regular job, rather earthy, ordinary people doing ordinary work, the angels from the highest heavens coming in some sense to the lowly low, ordinary people taking care of sheep in the hills. And then in some ways as shocking, and I know, oh, this is part of the Christmas story. Well, it was not sort of wonderful. Maybe it was wonderful, but the shepherds going and visiting Mary and Joseph. I'm just trying to imagine, you just had a baby. You know, you're tired. You know, Joseph running around, what should I do? What should I do? I don't know what to do. Baby's born. You just want some quiet. And here come these shepherds. Earthy. I'm assuming, you know, maybe germ-infested, unwashed, smelly, unshaven. I don't exactly know. I'm just trying to imagine a little bit what they were like. Looking for a baby. Looking for a baby in swaddling clothes. Oh, this is the baby. Now, were Mary and Joseph, like, how were they doing? I don't know exactly. Freaked out? How'd you find us? How'd you know? Who told you? Curious? Come on in. Here's some hot chocolate for you. We were waiting for you. Probably not. This morning, I want to focus, finally, this is where I'm trying to go this morning. After all of this angel visitation and choirs and songs and freaking out and finding the baby and seeing Jesus, we read in Luke chapter 2, so they hurried off, found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word. I can't keep this to myself. This is just too big. We have to tell someone else. And so the other day we were wondering, you know, what kind of emoji, what kind of symbol do we use for the shepherds in terms of spreading the news, spreading the word? And so we were debating megaphone or cell phone, megaphone or cell phone. So we decided to put both on the shepherds as a way of talking about they go out like broadcasters telling people in Bethlehem about this baby. It's a little bit like other places in the Bible. This pattern shows up, right? When Jesus meets this woman in Samaria at the well, they have this conversation. I think she's kind of marveling, how does this guy know so much about me? And he's telling me he's the living water. And she goes back into the town where most people who think about the story think she's an outcast. She's really an outcast in her town because of the life she's been living. She goes back and she's telling people, could this be the Messiah? And this morning I'm just struck by the fact she's got to do something. She's got to tell someone. She has to spread the word to someone. Or like this man who was demon-possessed, and Jesus heals him, And the Bible actually says he was pleading with Jesus, can I go with you? And what does Jesus say? Here's a follower. Can I go with you, please? I want to leave this area. Jesus says, no. You're pleading. Maybe you're on your knees. You can't come with me. I say no to you. Go back to the town where you came from and tell them all God's done for you. So as I think about the shepherds, I think about other people who come in contact with Jesus. And the response is, I gotta tell someone, I gotta go out, I gotta meet someone. And typically, what I realize, even the shepherds, I think people in Bethlehem knew the shepherds. So they're telling people, like the woman in Samaria, like the demon-possessed man, they're telling people that they know about their encounter with Jesus. Now, as I think about Gord's question from a couple of weeks ago, what if the angel never come to Joseph? I think, what if the shepherds had never told anyone? Angel, choir, baby, just like they said? We're not breathing a word of this to anyone out there. Or what if the gospel, or the, you know, Luke, the gospel writer, had never written down his gospel, and the other gospel writers had never written down their accounts? And as I think about that question, I think the people in the Christmas story are dependent on the angels, and we are dependent on the angels in some sense, but we're really dependent on these human messengers. They needed to tell someone, and because they told someone, now we know the story, which is the way it seems to go. God has a plan, reveals it in different ways. Eventually, humanity finds out about it. Humans check out Jesus. And then the typical impulse is, I gotta tell someone. I gotta spread the word. And this is how the people in Bethlehem find out about it. This is how Luke, I think, found out about it. People like Luke who were not there, right? Luke, the gospel writer, was not there. But he finds out about this because someone, maybe, some people think, Mary, the mother of Jesus, told him the story. And the early church begins because people are telling other people about this amazing Jesus. And the church throughout history has existed as a sharing community, a telling community, through songs or sharing or talking or testimony or messages or books or the book, finding ways to get this story out. So this morning again, we have these characters on, you know, beside the stage, on the stage. We're asking the question, how are we going to respond to the birth of Jesus? This morning I'm suggesting the shepherds respond by spreading the word. And this morning I want to ask us to follow in that tradition of the shepherds. So if you have a bulletin, if you open up your bulletin, on the inside, there should be, unless they fell out somewhere along the way, but there should be a couple of invitations there to our Christmas Eve and Christmas Day services. And I'm going to invite you today or tomorrow or Tuesday or maybe even early Wednesday morning to maybe find someone. I'm going to suggest not a random stranger, but someone you know, someone who knows you, and say, oh, maybe you're thinking about going to a service. Maybe you'd want to come and join us Tuesday night, Wednesday morning. I recognize some of you might say, I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be going somewhere else. Well, if you're going somewhere else local and you can invite them to that event, say, hey, I can't give you this invitation, but maybe another invitation. Some opportunity for them also to hear, come in contact with the Jesus of the Christmas story. And just like UGM says, and I shared that earlier in the service, that for $3.29 you can save a life, I think in the same way, when we share and invite people to come into contact with Jesus, we can in some sense save a life, which sounds like too much for me to say this morning, but when we realize who Jesus is, that he comes to give life and bring life, I don't think it's outrageous to say that when we invite people into contact with Jesus Christ, we could be helping to save a life or a marriage or a family or a community. Now, some of you might be saying, you know, that is way too much. Like, I can't invite the person I'm thinking about to church. They would never go to a church. And if that's true, I'm going to invite you to be the church. Which, if you're a Christian believer, you are. So not come to my building or the building where our church is, this institution, but could I take you out to Starbucks? And I will, you don't have to tell them this, you will be the church. And maybe in the conversation, you can share with them, I love the presence. You know, I love the gatherings. I love all the things. But what I most love about the Christmas season is the story. It's a story, actually, I believe. And this is what I want to share with you today or this afternoon or tonight. If we do this, or as we do this, spreading the word, sharing with others, we are people who follow in some sense in the tradition of the angels and the shepherds, but really we are being like God. Because God is the ultimate spreader of the word. Right? He is the one behind the spreading of the word in the Bible. He's the one behind sending the angels. And he is behind the shepherd spreading the word. It's all initiated by God, who loves to share. He loves to share the good news of his son with others for the sake of others, for the sake of life, for the sake of joy, for the sake of peace in our lives that comes from and through Jesus Christ. So this morning I want to pray and ask, and maybe God will surprise us. He might surprise me, he might surprise you, but Lord, the next 48 hours, could I invite someone, whether back here at Nelson Avenue or some other church community, some other thing going on, or me as a church, us as the church, invite them into some kind of contact with Jesus? So let me pray. Lord Jesus, again, we're so thankful for this season and for this story and for what you have come to do. And Lord, we recognize this morning that some of us might really believe it strongly, and others maybe are wondering, what's this story all about? I don't know if I really believe this. So Lord, for those who of us who have heard the story, know the story, believe it, may you give us opportunities the next couple of days to also spread the word in some way. An invitation, a conversation, a chance to share. Maybe it's going to be quick. But Lord, some way where we can be part of what you have been doing for so long, spreading the word of your son, spreading the good news of what you are doing in the world. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.